Before we go to the book, let's pray, please. Father, thank you for acting in our heart. Thank you for moving on us. Thank you, Lord, for anointing us for that which you want done. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be the mouth and the hands and the feet of Jesus here on this earth, that we might accomplish the things that he left here for us to do. Lord, teach us to listen to the Holy Spirit and to operate under its direction. For we know, Lord, that it doesn't tell us one single thing other than what Jesus wants us to do. And Lord, we see in the 18th chapter of John where Jesus says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that has the truth will hear my voice. Lord, let us listen to your directions, knowing that they're coming straight from the mouth of Jesus and from the mind of God. In whose name we pray. Amen. The title today is chosen, that we've talked about for the last couple of weeks. I guess my earthly purpose or my fleshly purpose in this message is to try to convince you as a born-again believer today what a special, special place you're in. And the special privileges that you have because you've been chosen by God. God says we were important enough to Jesus to die for. That's pretty important. Our names were written in Jesus, or the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world. That's been a long time. I don't understand it. I'll be the first to tell you I don't. But I know this because our word says this, that God chose us for some reason before he even created the earth. And he wrote us down in this book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And because we were there, the Holy Spirit has come to move on us for salvation. We were chosen to receive eternal life. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not. Until this last week, I don't think I've thought as much about it. This was not a new life. The whole mystery that God had kept about the church and people being born again, that he held all through the Old Testament and turned loose in the New Testament as he moved about. Wasn't a new life. God had it. Jesus had it. The Holy Spirit had it. And essentially what he did when he gave us eternal life, he made us like him. It was life from the beginning, was the way the Bible described it. It was a life that was new to us. We had never heard of eternal life. But the human recipients of this life became new creations. I still say, when a person testifies to the fact that he's recently been saved, we need to look for a new creation, a new person, because he can't be the old person anymore. if it took, as the old fellow said. Somebody said when the worst fellow in the community, you know, walked the aisle and proclaimed salvation after church, said, well, do you reckon it worked with him? He says, I don't know. Give me 10 years and I'll tell you. And that is still what it's all about, folks. We have got to become a new creation. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. We've got to be out there moving under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It is a life, that life eternal is from eternity past to the eternity that is to come. It's from when God was and nobody else was till when we all live with God forever. That's what we've got today. That's what you've got today. It's like he said. He introduced his sermon when he said, we'll leave here alive. And you know what? We will. It's the life of God revealed in Jesus Christ and is imparted in a new birth by the Holy Spirit acting upon the Word of God to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only salvation, it is eternal life forever. That's pretty cool. In John chapter 3, and I'll flip there for just a moment. You don't have to, it's just two little verses. In verse 7 and 8. When the rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you must be born again. That's what he told him. And he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. When you were born again, that feeling that told you that what Jesus says is true. He has the truth, and he died for you. You're going to be punished for your sins if you don't accept his dying for you as payment for your sin. That thing that told you that, that whispered in your mind and in your heart and convinced you that you are actually understanding the truth of salvation was the Holy Spirit. Where did it come from? Where did it go when it left you? Nobody knows. But they know what it is. I heard a lady one time say, like with Elijah, when they told him, put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, you can't see me. God says, nobody's ever seen me and lived. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you see my back as I walk away. And she said, you know, we can't tell when God's coming. We can't always tell when he's there, standing there with us, helping us. But afterwards, we always know that he had just gotten back. He was just there. He was there, and he helped us, and he pulled us through. And you can always recognize after he's been there. You just can't see him coming. And praise the Lord for that. And he said, you need to praise God, because you were chosen and your name was written in the book of life and you were ordained to be where you are today. Do you realize that? You were equipped to be where you are today. It says another place in Psalms, when you were being created, before you were anything, God was involved in that situation, and your plans were written down in a book somewhere. And you were created by God so very unique. Nobody else has ever been created like you. You were given a personality that was very unique. You were given talents that were very unique. And then when you came to Jesus, you were given gifts of the Spirit that are very unique. And all of those things are connected, so that today you are equipped by Jehovah God to do what He has called you to do. That is the neatest thing in the world about being chosen. I want to show you a couple of things today about the special ways that God cares for us, that we are chosen. That after He chose us all those years ago, that didn't stop things. And that's where we come to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Now there's something you need to understand about these disciples. Some of them weren't converted. They weren't born again until after Jesus died. He made those comments, especially to Peter, I remember that. He said, "When thou art converted, Peter," and that was the night he was put on the cross the next day. But they were always wondering in the back of their head, who's going to be the boss when we get to heaven? Which one of us is going to be the tall hog at the trough, as the old fella said? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be him? You know, even James and John's mother approached Jesus and said, "Would you give me a favor and promise me now that you would do it?" in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus said, "I can't do that. What is it you want? When you're in heaven, I want one of my boys on your right hand and the other boy on the left hand." He said, "I can't give you that because it's not mine to give." And it said when the other disciples heard what they said, they got mad at him, pretty mad. And Jesus says, you got to understand that if you would be greatest on the earth, you must make of yourself the least. It's not about being the big man. It's about being the little guy. He even says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, along about verse 27, 28, he doesn't use any rich people. He doesn't use any strong people. He uses the baser people, average people, nobodies, if you will, to do what he wants done. Because they won't compete with him for the glory. But it says here in chapter 18 and verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who's going to be the boss? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now this word child in the Greek is a lap baby. This is a child that can walk, but is not so big that you can't reach and get it and pull it up into your lap. What is that, mamas? 3, 4, 5-year-old kids? And he took that child and he pulled him up and set him right next to him, it says in Mark. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted," turned about in the Greek, turned over, upset, "unless you completely change your way of doing things and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who's going to be the greatest up there? It's going to be the one that humbles himself like that little lap youngin. Now y'all think just a minute about that. You've been there. Most of you have. Some of you maybe haven't, but you understand you've been around children like that. You've had your own children like that maybe. And you take them and put them in Sunday school as 3s and 4s and 5s, and whatever you teach them, they believe. They hear it and they believe. It's later on when educated people start making them doubt that stuff that they go to getting doubts about it. When they're little, they believe. And whosoever shall receive such little child in my name receives me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus is not playing about this issue right here, y'all. He said, you'd be better off dead. In verse 10, it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Of that bunch, the 12 disciples and Jesus, only one had been in heaven. Only one knew what was going on up there. And Jesus shared with them something that I think was probably news to them. I don't think they understood that before. That these little ones have got angels in heaven that watch after them. Apparently every day from the time they were born until the time they're with Jesus. Which ones does it say later down here in verse 14? Even so, it is not the will of our Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Why does he do that? Why does he assign angels to children to watch everything? You remember what he said when Satan was tempting Jesus? And he says, don't you know that Scripture itself tells you that God will give you an angel so you won't even stump your toe? He told the disciples there are angels in heaven. They're always looking at God the Father. They can see His face. They're in sight of Him that are looking after each one of these children right here. And they've been looking after you ever since you were born. Because your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life, because you're chosen. You were special. And God couldn't let anything happen to you to keep you from being what you are today and doing what He's calling you to do. Now I want to ask you something personal. Maybe you've had this thought, maybe you haven't, but I have. Have you looked back in your life at a time when you weren't concerned that much about being a Christian? Have you begun to realize a little bit that back in those days when you weren't being that careful about being spiritual, that something was keeping you from getting in a mess that would keep you from being what you are now? Has that ever occurred to you? It has me. Because I'll admit to you, I would have got in a whole lot bigger messes if it had been left up to me. That was my nature. And something kept me from doing that. I have seen circumstances change and realize that if that hadn't changed, if that situation hadn't changed, I would probably been right in the middle of all that with all the rest of them. Because I didn't have discernment. I didn't. I didn't have a bit of sense. But all along, this thing has become aware to the disciples that God assigned angels to them from the time they were born until they were grown. It goes on. They're looking out for us right now. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 6, angels watch us and listen. And in Psalms chapter 91, let me turn there and read this to you. My marker fell out. Psalms 91 and verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You are learning to live with my God, is what David is saying. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. There is an angel in charge of you. I don't know whether you're aware of that or not. You know, when Satan came to the throne room of God and God said, hey, you've been going back and forth on the earth? He said, yeah. He said, have you seen my servant Job down there? He's the most righteous of every man on the earth. And Satan says, yeah, you know why. You built a fence around him. You don't let anything bad happen to him. You give him to me for a few days and I'll have him curse you. And the word is that there's a hedge. There was a hedge built around Job. There's a hedge built around all of us, y'all. In my mind, I've told you before, I've got to have these mental pictures. I've got to see things. And in that first chapter of Job, when Satan says, you've built a fence around Job, because a hedge was the thing that kept sheep in at night. Well, there's no fence that's ever been built that doesn't have a gate in it, right? Somebody's got to get in and out of the fence. So if there's a fence around me, there's a gate over there. And you know what I believe? I believe I've got an angel that sits there at that gate. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. And it says over in Peter that he will not tempt you above that which you're able to bear, and with the temptation give you a way to escape. So every single temptation that comes in your life has got to go by God. Because God's the only one that knows what I can take and what I can't. And that angel sees that temptation coming up to the gate, and it looks at God, and God gives the nod, or he says no. Everything that comes into my life has got to go by that angel. And if it goes by that angel, you know what? I can handle it. May be rough. May be bad. And I might have to go through a bunch. But I know I can handle it before it ever comes, because he's sitting there allowing it to happen to me. That was some consolation for about the last 60 days. Because I got surprised two or three times. But you know what? So far, I'm still here. And that's good. Or it is for me. It says in Ephesians that angels are like they sat at the Colosseum in bleachers are sitting there watching us. And I've got this mental picture that, like, when you really get to a good place at a ball game, you know, you tend to want to lean up a little bit and watch real close. When things begin to get a little bit hairy in your life, that's the way they do. They're leaning up, watching real close about what's going on with you, because they don't know, like in Daniel 10th chapter, that one of them's fixing to have to leave heaven in a hurry to get you out of the mess you're fixing to get into. I like that. That is a perk that I have from being chosen by God to be where I am today. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, an angel told Joseph in a dream, take Mary and Jesus to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him, and you stay there till I bring you word. Joseph took his wife and Jesus and carried them to Egypt to get them out of Herod's way. And Herod killed many a young son while they were gone. Then in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19, an angel in a dream, doesn't say the same angel, I went back and looked. But an angel, maybe the same one, or maybe another one, I don't know, in a dream told Joseph to return to Israel because Herod's dead. You don't have to worry about Jesus being killed no more. Now there's a point I want to make to you. You go to reading some of this Bible stuff and you let some of this stuff slide by. You don't stop and think about it. An angel told Joseph in a dream. Now you can tell sometimes by the way you listen to descriptions of when heavenly spirits are talking to earthly people. Sometimes it's a vision. A vision is when you're awake. And a dream is when you're asleep. So you can get a little bit better idea of just when that heavenly being is talking to you by the words that are used in the scriptures. And the angel came back and said, hey, it's okay now. I don't know whether you've heard or not, but over there in Israel, old Herod's dead. You don't have to worry about Jesus no more. And so they went back, it says. God takes care of you. He's been taking care of you ever since He wrote your name down before He even created the earth. I want to show you something else. There's some neat stories in this book. Over in Acts chapter 5, turn over there if you will. I'll be there a bit. I want to show you something else in the way of God looking after. Now, we've said He looked after children. We've got the proof of that because Jesus said so. Jesus don't lie. Then we get over in Acts chapter 5 and a bunch of the apostles are preaching and things are happening. And the high priest and his crowd don't like anything that's happening because they're afraid that the people who are following Jesus, or the apostles, I meant. This is after Jesus is gone. But Peter and James and John, they're telling people the priest killed Jesus, and they're trying to turn people away from the Jewish religion. And the priests are afraid that if it catches on, they're going to be without a job. And so it says in chapter 5 and long about verse 12 or so, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And of the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified him. The people were making a big to-do of these apostles, but wasn't any of the religious leaders having anything to do with them. And that is the setting for the story. It said, verse 14, and the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. This is like that lady that said, if I could just reach through the crowd and touch the robe of Jesus, I'll be healed. Just the shadow falling across some sick folks. Maybe that'll heal them. And it says in verse 16, and they were healed, every one. Now, folks, there's been some healers in our time. They've been on TV. They drag into their billfolds millions of dollars a year. But they send a crowd of people before the meeting to check out everybody to make sure that the folks that have something wrong with them that they're going to heal is going to be able to, they can say, you are healed, and can't nobody say it was a lie. Oh, there'd been some crutches thrown down and things like that. But I tell you this, you go back and check it, or you come talk to me and we'll talk about it. There is no one anymore who has got the gift of healing. You do not go to one person and be healed anymore like you did in the time of Jesus and the apostles. In the fifth chapter of James, Jesus wrote the book and tells us, if they're sick among you, go to the elders of the church, confess your sins, and they'll anoint you with oil. Then go to the doctor. That is our instructions today. But now look at verse 17. Because here we're getting to the real meat of the matter. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. You know who was hanging around the high priest? The Sadducees. Wasn't the Pharisees. The Sadducees, I've studied about them. All they wanted was the rich people and the prominent people, and that's who they wanted to get in their bunch, because they wanted real important people in their group. And that's who was around him. And were filled with indignation. Here's these apostles. They just said that every one of them was healed. Can't you believe that this is really aggravating these guys? All these people that see this are going to leave us and going to start hanging out with them. And we won't have a job anymore. And they laid their hands. Now, this is not anointing, okay? I've got written up under that in my Bible, grabbed. I know how they were grabbed. I know they were grabbed instead of anointed. Because it says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They didn't anoint them. They grabbed them and shoved them in jail. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Now look, here's grown men, the apostles. They're preaching. They're healing. And they got thrown in jail. And an angel came that night and got them out. Now remember that part right there, because that's really, really important. Who brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But, I like that. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together. They don't know anything about all this, see. They get up in the morning, they brush their teeth, and they eat breakfast, drink a couple of cups of coffee, and they go call a meeting down at the meeting house. And they say, we put those guys in jail last night, we need to meet and decide what we're going to do with them. And all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They got a plan. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing outside before the doors. But when we had opened, we found nobody inside. That place was empty. And the guards out front didn't even know it was empty. They thought the guys were still in there. Now keep that in your mind. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were perplexed concerning them, how this would grow. See, they're reasoning. That's what we're told not to do with God's business, right? They mulling over stuff. They thinking over stuff. And this is what their mind shows. Y'all, if this gets out and the people in the street hear about this, we're going to be in the biggest mess we ever been in. There's going to be more and more people following them and less people following us because we hadn't healed anybody. And for them to be preaching in the temple when everybody knows we put them in jail? Then came one and told them. Doesn't say who he was. But somebody came and told the priest, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Guess what? Well, then the priest had pie on their face, right? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. They wasn't about to get in no mess with these guys now. Because the people were so sympathetic with them, they were afraid they'd kill them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, because we killed him." And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now this is a neat story, right? You see that? And it follows right with our theme of what we're talking about. God's always looking out for you. That's what he does with his angels. He keeps them where they'll look after you. And he brought these guys out of jail. But that's not the neat part. I told you to remember what was said. You know, the neat part of this whole thing is the Sadducees, the ones that were with the high priest that threw them in jail, don't even believe in angels. God used something that a group of supposed followers of his don't even believe in, to get the people they put in jail out of the jail. Can you believe it? And can you see the Sadducees talking with the high priest? Wonder how they got out. Man, I don't know. The guards in front said they didn't know about anything. Nobody saw them leave. They were the only guys in jail, so there wasn't anybody back there with them to give us witness to anything. Now let me ask you something. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, our weapons, your and mine as Christians' weapons, are mighty through God to the pulling down of our defenses. We put up defenses. God's enemy, folks, is us. Somebody called me after a sermon a couple of weeks ago and said, "I got a question, Brother Joe." I said, "Okay." He said, "You know, you've been talking all this time about how we have to deal with our insides, how it's in us, the old sin nature. We've got to guard it, and we've got to get it under control and all this kind of stuff. Now you're talking about Satan and him coming in and causing us to do things. How does that all fit?" I said, "Well, let me tell you how it fits. Satan comes empty-handed. You've never heard of Satan having a weapon of any kind. You know what his weapon is? It's you and me." He comes up with his brain. That's all he comes with. And he says, "Wouldn't you like to be the boss? Wouldn't you like to own this big old house? Wouldn't you like to drive that sporty car that sharp guy just drove by that had, you know, wouldn't you like to be as popular as him?" Satan uses us to turn us against God. And you know what? He is so very good at it. And I just had a thought that I've never had before. And one of those preachers on the TV last week was saying, this stuff is okay. God approves of it. No, he doesn't. And don't believe him. That's another one of those things that he fell victim of Satan. And Satan says, oh, God goes along with this. Y'all might as well preach this. It's fine. No problem. So it comes down to this. This is it. I'm through now. What defenses have you thrown up that come under the heading of unbelief, like this bunch of Sadducees, that God, I've got written up here, but an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and right over it I got written, ha ha. You know why I got ha ha in there? Because God used something they didn't even believe in to undo something that they had just stuck their necks out a mile to get done. And you know what? He'll do it to me, and he'll do it to you. All those plagues that Moses brought to Egypt, every single one of the plagues he put on Egypt was one of the gods that the Egyptians worshiped. Them frogs and the river Nile and all that kind of stuff. He used every one of them. Sore place. When God puts his finger on your sore place, it's sitting right on the head and it hurts. And that's what he uses. Our very things that we say, well, I just don't know whether I can believe that or not. So let me ask you something. Have you got an open mind to the things of God? Can God teach you through this book by his Holy Spirit? Or have you got some walls built? Jesus up there sitting on that throne that's trying to get things done down here. They're speaking to your Holy Spirit and saying, get him to do so and so. And he can't do it because you've got a wall built. And Jesus can't do that in your life. Because you see, I don't believe that. I believe this. We're his enemy. We're God's biggest enemy. And we need to keep our minds open so that the Holy Spirit can teach us things that we don't believe in to start with. God's looking out for you. He really is. He's even using things that your enemies don't even believe in to help you and to look out for you. Why can't we believe things in our life like the little children do? But I'm going to tell you something. You just catch a little 3-4-year-old sitting about halfway up a flight of stairs and say, jump off, I'll catch you. You better be ready to catch him because he's fixing to bail off of that thing. You know it. You've seen him. You've dealt with him. Let him get 40 years old and try to get him to jump off on top of you and catch him. He won't even draw up. Or he don't believe no more. And that's the tough part. So don't reason the things of God out of your mind. Don't study them and say, that's mighty hard for me to accept. I just don't know whether I can believe that or not. Because I'm going to tell you something. The God that you serve, the God that chose you before the foundation of time, is a supernatural God, and that's the way he acts too. And the things that he will do to you are beyond reason. He'll feed 5,000 with a little kid's happy meal right in front of you. Because he's not bound to all that. Me and David was talking earlier. He healed 6 times people of blindness in the New Testament. And he did it 4 different ways. And you can't make me believe that he doesn't do that because he just wants to show us how great he is. I don't have to have a particular way to do things. I can do it any way I want to. He even spit in the dirt, made mud, and rubbed it on a feller's eyes. Now let me just share this with you and we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Today you, as a child of God, you don't have to turn there now, 10:24 in Hebrews, you have got more in heaven today than you got down here. Did you know that? There is more in heaven waiting on you right at this moment than you own down here, and I don't care how much you own. How many acres or how many dollars worth? God has got more waiting for you in heaven than you have right here. Oh, you won't know it till you get there. Because the apostles didn't understand what was happening in heaven until Jesus told them. But he's already been there. Think about that. As you attempt to serve God in whatever way he calls you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your watch care over us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given angels charge over us, that their very job today is to protect us and to keep us from perishing and to keep things from happening to us that would keep us from being what God wants us to be. And Lord, I'll say this. I thank you myself for letting things happen to me that would make me a better servant of God and not keep me from doing what he wants me to do. Lord, teach us all to be thankful for whatever God sends our way, that we might appreciate our lives with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.